You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Let's go ahead and begin. My name's Brad DeFault. I work here at Dwell. I do some middle school ministry and some adult ministry for my staff role. I coach some groups. Our topic today is about invitation, like inviting people into the body of Christ. So 22-ish years ago, I was in the dorms at OSU. I had just moved to Columbus, and the guy in the dorm next to me said to me, "Hey, I go to this Bible study. It's fun. Do you want to come?" And I was like, "Yeah." So I came, and my life was totally changed. I got in a community. I was already a Christian at the time, but I was totally kind of cut adrift. And so I got involved with this group of people. It was amazing. It was life-changing. It turned out his invite to me to this thing that he was into was a very, very low risk, very, very high reward thing that he did. Fast forward 22 years later, what I've found in my thinking, I've started to think of inviting a friend to my home church. It's kind of started to become a high-risk thing in my mind. What will they say? What will they think? And I've heard from many people in groups that I coach and meet with, I've heard a little bit of skepticism on how much of a difference would it really make? You know, yeah, if I get them to this group, but what if it's not their thing? What if they're not the right demographic? I don't know. Maybe we should do something else aside from just trying to get them in the door. So the thinking, I think, for myself and for a lot of people I've met with, it's switched from inviting people as a low risk, high reward to a little bit of a high risk, low reward. And I think this is something that we've gotten wrong, that I had gotten wrong over the years. And I think if we can fix this, if we can get this right, then there's an extremely high bang for your buck value. Like, if we can get this right, this is like a low effort, huge impact thing. If we can change our thinking on this to where we can just go to our friends and say, "Hey, my Bible study is sweet. You should come. I think you'd like it." People would get in the door and lives would be changed. And this could be an amazing thing. So that's our topic for today. All right. So I would say we're moving towards, unless we're already in, a post-community culture. I'd like you to think, when was the last time anybody invited you to anything? When was the last time? So someone's like, "I have a thing, it's fun, do you want to come to my thing?" Some of you are like, "Well, I can think of a time last week, last month, last year." Most of us are like, "I don't know." It's pretty rare. People aren't that involved with one another anymore. And you might be thinking, okay, well, it's hard since the pandemic. It's been difficult. You know, we were separated physically, politically, in all sorts of ways. We've been driven apart. Yes, that's true. But before the pandemic, the National Institutes of Health released this study that said the average time spent socially engaged with friends decreases overall from 60 minutes a day in 2003 to 34 minutes a day in 2019. That's almost cut in half in less than two decades. That is a free fall of us being less and less involved with each other. I have this graphic of this book, Bowling Alone. It's a study of American culture and about how our relationships have fragmented. People used to do bowling leagues and whatever else. We used to be involved with each other. Now it's becoming more and more rare for people to be involved with anyone doing anything at all. And that book was written in the year 2000. Before the free fall described by the National Institutes of Health study. So this has been happening for decades. The author, Robert Putnam, of this book, he points to a technology that was kind of like driving people apart because it's sucking away people's time. It was television. Today, we have a supercharged AI-powered algorithm that we all carry around with us all the time, designed by psychologists to suck all of our attention away from the real world and onto the next advertisement. 20 years ago, they just had Seinfeld and Friends. Their author says, "Most Americans watch Friends rather than having friends." So what we have up against us is a lot, you know, more formidable than Joey's antics that was drawing people away, you know, 20 some years ago. So what does this mean for us as followers of God? I think what the big thing this means for us is this is our chance to be the right kind of weird. That if we are people who are involved with each other and inviting others in, yes, that stands out. If you want to go to your friend and say, hey, do you want to come to my Bible study? And you're thinking, maybe that's a weird thing to do. It is a weird thing to do, but not because it's a Christian thing. It's weird because you're involved with people and you're going to someone else and saying, do you want to come to my thing? That stands out. That is strange. It's like a city on a hill, for example. You can't miss it. Or like a light shining in a dark place. It stands out. This is the type of way we ought to stand out. This is a good kind of weird. It's unhealthy how like fragmented and isolated people are today. We don't have to be that way. And if we're following God in general, we're less that way. And so this is good. And so if we think that's weird, yes, it's weird. It's a good weird. So let's talk about evangelism and invitation. So evangelism and invitation, like look at these like engaged, nice, you know, welcoming people here. This is evangelism. We're inviting people in and the gospel's being shared. When you think about the people you're friends with who don't know Christ, I think a healthy way to think would be this. If I could just get my friend in the door, if I could just get them in the door, that would make an enormous difference. They could come in, experience the body of Christ, and that could change everything. If you're not sure, let's do a test. Let's poll the room and let's pray this doesn't totally undo my thesis here, okay? So if you grew up in the church and never had a substantial time away, I want you to keep your hands down. If you either did not grow up in the church or were gone for a substantial period of time and came back, I'd like you to put your hands up and keep them up, okay? So you with your hands up, you're people who have been invited in. Now, if when you were invited in, if you were around Christian community and Bible teaching for over a year before you decided to follow God, put your hands down. Okay, that was about a fourth to a third of you. Interesting. A lot of you are longtime people who came around for a long time before you decided. What if it was over 6 months? You were around Christian community and Bible teaching for over 6 months before you decided to follow God. Put your hands down. Okay, what about if you were around Christian community and Bible teaching for over 1 month before you decided to follow God? Put your hand down. What about over 1 week? Okay, this is just like our last time. There's four people or so left, so you can put your hands down now. I'm sure you're getting tired. So what's that mean? That the people with their hands down up at the very end, they were folks who did not get involved in the body of Christ until after they'd made a decision to follow God. That's great. It's valid. It worked for the Apostle Paul. It could work for you, so there's nothing wrong with that. But something you should notice about this survey of the crowd is the vast majority of you being around Christian community and being around teaching of the Bible made a huge difference, and you were involved for a long time before you decided to commit. So what's the lesson for the people that we are reaching out to today, for your non-Christian friends? That you should think, if I could just get my friend in the door, that could make an enormous difference. Here's this person. Here's where they're at spiritually. Here's what they're considering. Like, well, yeah, okay, all those factors. But if we could just get them in the door, that could make a huge difference for them like it did for the vast majority of us. So I'd like to discuss, why does this work? Why did it work for so many of us? Why does it work in general? That if we could bring people in, it changes hearts, changes lives. Number one, it's because of something Jesus says. He says, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. This is straight from Jesus himself. And he's not talking about these hypothetical perfect Christians. He's talking about real people. If we love one another, others will see that. According to Jesus himself, people will see that and it will be convincing. That's reason number one this works. Reason number two that this works is that the word of God is living and active. and that faith comes from hearing the message, according to Hebrews 4:12 and Romans 10:17. What's this mean? The word of God is powerful. Here's this person who's disinterested. They don't care. Maybe you could think of a time where you yourself were stubborn on something and you read something in the word, you hear something taught, and God changes your heart. He does that through his word. It reminds me of something from a blowout camp this year. That's our middle school camp. It's a big part of my job. It's helping out with this camp. We were teaching straight through the story of the Exodus. And there's a lot of stuff in there that if you get a lot of non-Christian kids coming to a camp, you're like, should we skip this? Like, well, I don't know. It's God's word. Let's just teach it straight. A bunch of kids came to Christ this year, and especially, interestingly enough, right after the teaching on plagues 1 through 9. And so it was like, you know, God judges the Egyptian taskmasters and defeats the Egyptian gods, and there's frogs and boils and hail and stuff. And then at the end, the teacher, Kate, was like, you know, you can know this God. Like, Jesus came and died for us, you know, you could pray this. And then a ton of counselors afterwards on our group chat were like, this kid came to Christ in my group. This kid came to Christ in my group. Isn't this amazing? And people are sharing this good news. We're like, really? Like, because tomorrow's teaching is about the Passover, and you would think that that would be the one that, like, is really gospel-centered. Jesus is the Lamb, and that teaching was great, too. Kids received Christ then as well. But for some reason, the teaching of the word on the plagues, like, got to a bunch of kids, and they decided to receive Christ. That was really cool. So it seemed like it doesn't seem that wise. It seems like, why wouldn't you focus on these other things? Well, apparently God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save a bunch of kids. That's the way it is with God's word. Get people around God's word, it changes hearts. And here's a side soapbox issue, is that, so if you have Bible studies, don't try to improve God's word, just teach it. Just teach it. Here's what it says, here's what it means, and God will use that to change lives. Don't try to improve it, just teach it. So why this works? Because our love for one another points people to Jesus, because God's word is powerful. We teach God's word at our meetings. Third reason why this works is because it's probably better than what they are picturing. If you get someone to your Bible study, if you're in this church, to your home church, or to a central teaching, or to whatever meeting you have where Christians are gathering and the word is being taught, this person who's not a believer, they probably have an idea of what it's going to be like. They probably have an idea of what the message taught is going to be. They probably assume, like most people, that Christianity is a list of commands that you follow, and not that, like, God sent Jesus and he followed the commands for us, died in our place for the ways we fall short, and offers salvation for free. Most people don't know that simple gospel message, and most people don't think of the community as something that would be really engaging and fun and interesting. So if someone can come, then they're like, okay, this is a little different than the thing that I thought I didn't like. This is really great for disinterested people. Like, oh, my friend, he's spiritually disinterested. I don't think they would want to come. Well, yeah, maybe they're disinterested because they don't know what it would be like. This is also great for long-term investments. I hear this all the time. Oh, this person, you're friends with them. Do you think they might want to come to a thing? Well, I don't know. That's a long-term investment. Yeah, maybe it'll be a really long time before they become convinced of something they think they would hate. They think they would hate it. Yeah, you have good reasons to believe it's true. You're being a good witness to them. You're living in a way that's convincing to them, but you might be setting yourself up for failure by making them work so hard against their preconceived notions. Whereas if they could just come in the door and see, like, wait, so following God, it would be like these cool people? Like, maybe this isn't so bad. And so that leads us to our fourth reason why this works, is it what my friends believe moves us from bias against the gospel to bias towards it. There is a cultural bias against the gospel. It's like a current, okay? And it's powerful. Cultural current is powerful for its breadth. It's like the air we breathe. It's the little things we hear on TV, social media, from teachers, bosses, and it's getting increasingly hostile towards Christianity. And I don't have time to make that point, but I think it's really true that our culture is moving away from being interested in especially the church. Being interested in the church. People are not interested in this as much anymore. And so there's a cultural current drifting people along that affects everyone, so it's very powerful. But relationships are not powerful for their breadth. They're powerful for their depth. It would be like someone standing on the shore, reaching out their hand, you grab onto somebody. That's way more powerful than this softly flowing current. But you can only do that with a few people at a time. You can't broadcast it. So if someone can come in the door, that basically, it kind of changes their environment. People are disinterested in Jesus mainly because it's like the air we breathe. But you get people in a different environment, they're around a different setting, it changes people's biases. And I'm not saying we need to rely on this because the message is not convincing. I'm just being realistic about human nature and about bias. We believe what we're biased to believe. If you don't believe me, go to any sporting event and watch any play that has a close call. Were they safe or were they out? It depends on if it was the home team or the away team. We are all impacted by bias. This is just being realistic about human nature. Getting people around the body of Christ can make a huge, huge difference. And some of you are thinking, but wait a second. Shouldn't we have a go and show approach rather than a come and see, especially in a culture less interested in the church? Shouldn't we be going out to where the people are, not just saying, no, you need to come to my thing. And it's always come to my thing. You always need to come to us. Shouldn't we do that instead? And especially as people are getting less interested, we need to be going out. We shouldn't just be like, hey, come to my thing. What I would say to that is why do we need to pit two good things against each other? When will we learn? Which is it? Do we serve the poor or do we share the gospel? That has killed us in the last 100 years. Why have we pit these two against each other? Do you give evidence and reason for why the gospel's true, or do you live it out? Why are we pitting these two against each other? Are you pastoral or are you missional? Do you go and show or do you come and see? Why in the world would we do this? These are not opposites. In fact, those of you, the vast majority of you who were reached here, it involved come and see. So most of you, it involved come and see. Every single one of you, I'm sure it also involved someone taking a go and show approach. Someone didn't just walk up to you and say, hey, come to my church. They were a good friend. They were interested. They were listening. They got involved in your life and they invited you. Those things went together for most of us. So what's the point here? Is that invitation ought to be a part of your nutritional evangelistic breakfast. That's the point. Okay, it is healthy, it is good, it is something we ought to be doing. And no, it is not the entire thing, but it works and it's a good thing to do. It's low risk, it's high reward. To just say to your friend, hey, come to my thing, it's great. Let's get practical now. Okay, how do we do this? Well, I think there's a cycle. There's this guest cycle. So if people in a Bible study or in a church are inviting friends and acquaintances, and then those people are gonna come, well, then you need to orient the meetings around the guest. You need to think about the experience of the first timer walking in, okay? And these two elements are cyclical. If people are getting invited, people are going to like show up to the meeting ready to serve, and you're gonna think about how do we make this really good? And if the meeting is like that, and it's like interesting and gospel-centered, then more people that are sitting there are gonna think, I should invite my friends. You ever had that before? You're sitting listening to a teaching, and you're like, oh, if only my friend was here to hear this. Like, I could try to explain it to them, but it'd be so good if they were just here listening to this teaching. That would be great. So these things are cyclical, okay? Let's talk more about the first. You're inviting friends and acquaintances to your normal church thing, is what we're talking about. This assumes that you're doing something else before that, that you are going and showing, because then you have friends to invite. So this involves befriending people while being open about being into Jesus. So you become friends with someone, you ask them about their lives, you do things with them, you have conversations with them. And as those conversations are happening, you're talking about things like what you do for fun, what you're into, what's been on your mind lately, what have you been reading? And so then if early on, you know, the conversation, oh, I've been reading this book, or like, have you ever read this? You ever seen this? If you could say, I've actually been reading the book of Psalms in the Bible, and I've been getting a ton out of it. It's been great. If you just say that, drop it, and then you're like, wait, now I need to have like a 10-minute mini teaching on the lesson of the Psalms. Like, no, you don't. You're just putting it out there like, I'm like a guy or a girl who's like into Jesus. This is my thing. I'm into this. And you could just talk about it simply as a thing you are really into and embrace that it's unusual. We're like scared to like, well, but if I talk about being into God, being going to a Bible study, being into Jesus, people are going to think that's strange. It is strange. Most people don't believe what you believe. You just got to embrace it. And the culture is moving further and further away from being interested in it. And so you just embrace it as a thing you're into and other people aren't, and that's fine. It's not a huge deal. If it's just a thing you're excited about and you talk about, here's this thing that I do, most people aren't gonna judge you for it. You should know that if you have any friends who are like CrossFit bros or vegans, like you're like, no, I'm not into your thing, but that's fine. I'm not gonna be like, no, I can't be friends with you because you're into this thing that like I couldn't imagine being into. It's fine. Just be the guy who's into that thing. I'm like this with the band Phish. I'm obsessed. I absolutely love them. I go see them in concert like once a year. And all my friends know that I am occasionally going to push something on them. Like, hey, listen to this, listen to this. Like, oh, you like guitar, you should like this. Like, if you like a 1-minute guitar solo, like think what you could do in 10 minutes, you know, float it out there. And most people don't like it, and it's fine. And it's just, I'm someone who's into a thing that most people aren't into. It's just not a big deal. And then every once in a while, someone's like, okay, I'll go to a show. And it's like, yes, this is sweet. We could just embrace it as a thing that's not culturally normal, but we're just into it. Also, if you're befriending someone, you should go to their thing if invited. If they invite you to anything, for me, if someone who's not a Christian invites me to literally anything, whatever is happening that night, I'm probably going to cancel it and go to their thing. Because I want to be able to invite people to my stuff. I'm very busy doing lots of church stuff, lots of fellowship. And so if I'm like, no, that would be, I'm not going to go to you, but I want you to come to me. So go to their thing. Go to their game, go to their show, go to whatever it is, and then they might be more interested in coming to our thing. So this whole idea of befriending people, being a good witness, it's what most of the talks here have been about at this conference. And here's some other great resources. Here's some books about this. It's basically about being a good witness as we go out into the world. These are ranked in order of like going from most practical down to like most theoretical. And these three books talk about like the idea of our culture moving further away from Christianity and how we can address that and how it's actually an opportunity for us. If we're supposed to stand out, people not already just assuming they're Christians and not already assuming they know what we're talking about is actually an advantage for sharing the gospel. So it's cool. So I recommend these on this point, but I'd like to spend most of our time just mainly talking about this cycle as far as getting people in the door. So you invite a friend or an acquaintance. What can you actually say to them? Here's an idea. I think it's really fun. I bet you'd enjoy it. Like, wow, but if I invite someone to church, they're going to think that I'm like manipulating them, or they're going to think I'm weird or trying to like change them or whatever. Like, Not if it's a thing you're just really into. If you really think it's fun, if you really enjoy it, and you say, I like this thing, do you want to come to my thing? It's fun, I bet you'll like it. Then what's the problem with that? You would never think anyone is weird for doing that about anything. If your group is cool, if it has like the word of God and Christian community, just go to people and say, hey, this is great. I think you'd like it. Do you want to come check it out? That worked for me. I was like, yeah, sure. And then I came and was like, wow, this is cool. And it's better than I expected it to be. So there's scripture being taught at whatever it is your main thing that could be the on-ramp for people to come in. There's Christian community. These are things that, according to God's word, they work. We should trust it. Trust that what Jesus says is true. This stuff does change lives. We must, this is so important, we must believe in the evangelistic value of our meetings. If not, then your group, your church, whatever it is, your Bible study, is a sinking ship. If people are like, well, no, I don't think that would be great to invite a friend to this. I'll do like fellowship over here, and then I'll go try to be a good witness over here, and never the twain shall meet. What's going to happen to your group? No one ever expects a new person to set foot there. It's going to get weird. It's going to get ingrown. It's not healthy. We need to believe in the evangelistic value of our meetings. We should also make sure that other people's guests are being welcomed. So someone comes in, like if there's enough people who are like friendly and following God and attuned to the Holy Spirit, thinking, I'm going to do what I can. I'm not going to go over the top, but I'm going to do what I can to try to help this person have a decent time. Then that person is probably going to have a pretty good time because people are being kind to them and interested in them. That's good. That's the way it should be. You might be thinking, well, and I know some of you are thinking this because I coach a lot of groups and people say this all the time. When I'm like, oh, what about getting that person out to home church? Well, that's hard for my group because blank. That would be difficult. I don't know if it'd be good to get this friend over here to my home church or to my Bible study because of this thing. There's some dynamic about the meeting that might not be good for this. Well, whatever goes in that blank is urgent to address. It's urgent to address. It might be something that's not real. Someone might be thinking like, oh, I can't invite someone because they're like not the right age. It's like, who can just invite them? Sometimes you're in a room with people of a different age, it's fine. But there might be something glaring where it's like, yeah, this would be inhospitable because of this. That's something that needs fixed. That inviting people to our normal stuff is a very important part of evangelism. It's not the whole thing. There are people that we're reaching out to that maybe God is calling you. Go to this person, share the gospel with them, serve them, who cannot come or who won't come to our stuff. And so if we think of evangelism as only invitation, then we would just not even move toward that person. I think, so that would be a huge mistake. I think we often tend to lean the other way, where we downplay the value of invitation instead. So, but if we see it as an important part, then we have a case for, here's this person, maybe they could come, I'll invite them, maybe they would like it. Here's this other person, they can't come to our meetings, I'll go to them and share the gospel with them, and we'll have to get creative here. Yeah, we gotta move on, sorry. I wanna make sure we cover the rest of it. A couple other key things that I'm sure you were about to say is, what if there's someone in your group who's really obnoxious? And it totally destroys your meeting because they just drone on and they're so combative. You need to address it. You need to address it. What if it's someone's kid? Other people can't bring their friends with kids because those kids will get bit by this one person's kid. You know, you need to address it. Say, hey, parents, like, I know this is tough to talk about, but like, we got to get this under control. We just cannot allow our meeting to become inhospitable. What if it's an uptight host? What if it's a host that doesn't set up or clean up, or like, they're like, oh no, don't sit on there. Or it's like, they're like anxious about like what's happening where in their house, you know, all these things could make it so it's inhospitable. The point of this discussion over the last 10 minutes is not to say, here's all these problems in every group, let's fix them. It's to say, let's think like this about our groups. So if there's something in the way of people feeling like they can invite someone, we need to view that as urgent and we need to address it. We need to address it. So all of that, everything we just talked about there, I'd say on the one hand. On the other hand, beware of being overly critical. Those of you who put your hands down at some point during the poll of the room, you were invited into something. Did the group that you were invited to have problems? Who was invited to a group that had big enough problems that if you were in that group now, you'd be hesitant to invite a friend? Me. Yeah, so there's groups with problems and God uses it. He uses community. He uses his word to reach people. So beware of being overly critical. The lesson here, I think, is if there's something glaring, then address it. If you have a vague sense of negativity about your group, trust what Scripture says about the power of the word and community and just invite your friends in. Don't worry about like trying to find what's wrong that's making it feel this way, okay? All right. So that's all been about like inviting someone to your normal thing, okay? That's like the guest cycle. You invite them to your Bible study and it changes the way your Bible study works because there's new people, there's expectation of being guests. Is there a way to shorten this and make the process even easier? There is. Outreach events. So you have a group of Christians who intentionally put on an event to get guests to it so they can be exposed to the body of Christ. This is a great thing to do. The value of this, the biggest value, is that it makes it even easier for the believers to invite guests to be around the body of Christ. We've already made the case. It shouldn't be that difficult to say to your friend, hey, I go to this Bible study. It's fun. The people are cool. Do you want to come? But if it's a party, that's even easier. It's even easier to do that. So what kind of events should you do? Well, that depends on the specific people your group could invite. Don't throw an event geared toward the average American citizen. Think about the specific people that your group is reaching out to. Who are the people on your prayer list? Here's my second soapbox aside. Have a prayer list. If you're following God and you want to share the gospel with people, have people who are non-believers that you pray for every day. If you're in a Bible study with people who are reaching out to others, have a bunch of the same people on your lists so that we're all pulling together and praying for God to go out and do this work. If you want to throw an event and you're thinking about the people you could invite, and you're like, what should we do? I'm not sure. When in doubt, the more like your normal fellowship meetings, the better. Why is that? Because if the person has a good time, you could say, well, I usually have my Bible study. I've told you about my Bible study. It's the same time and place and people as the party or as this party that you're at right now. Would you be interested in that? So here is a little graphic on different ideas for outreach events. So my home church leadership team came up with this and we were brainstorming this. So you could think of outreach events on a couple different axes. There's more like a party over here, more like a Bible study over here. So just hanging out, getting into content together. There's small group here, large group here. So if you think of your friend, are they interested in hanging around people, but you have no idea where they're at spiritually? Well, something like the top left would be great. Just get them around the body of Christ and see. If it's someone who's like, I'm willing to talk about Jesus, but I will not set foot in a church, or I absolutely hate crowds, then something in the bottom right would be good. Conversation and cuisine means like a dinner party with a specific topic in mind. So all these can be good ideas, and so you should think about the specific people you're reaching out to. A note on this, if you're thinking about doing something on that side that's more like a Bible study, make sure it's fun. So you're getting into content. Don't let it just be the content is the only thing. Make sure it's fun. There's time to hang out. There's food, what have you. If you're doing a party, something to consider. Okay, you're doing a party with your home church. Should you have a Bible teaching at that or not? And by the way, I would always recommend, and when you invite someone to this, say, friends from my home church, people from my Bible study, we're throwing a party. Do you want to come to the party? And always have it be like, this is who it is, just so that doesn't have to come up later. You know, it's always better earlier on. You don't want people to think that you're trying to pull one over on them. And if you have nothing to hide, don't act like you have something to hide. Like, that will weird people out. Just be upfront. Like, yeah, we're canceling we usually have a home church at this time. We're canceling to throw a big Christmas party. Do you want to come to our Christmas party? And then, yeah, see if they'll come. So to teach or not to teach, a couple notes on this. If it's something that is oriented around a Christian holiday, then that's a really easy pitch to just explain the thing about the holiday, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And so it could be like a quick, easy thing. If you do a big event without a teaching, then you'll find that more people involved will bring friends. It's even easier to bring someone that had someone to something if it has zero content, okay? So let's say here is you're reaching out to somebody. Here is getting them in the door at home church. A party with no teaching is like here, okay? So it's like a little bit of the way there. Then there's a big difference between that and saying, hey, do you want to come to my Bible study? If it's a Christmas teaching with the Christmas party with a Christmas teaching, you get them out to that. They've already come, sat under the word. If they enjoyed it, it might not be difficult to get them to come out to sit under the word again. So it's just like where the on-ramp is the difference in the to teach or not to teach. If you don't do any teaching at all, I would still consider addressing the group briefly. Saying, so whoever's hosting, that makes it like the least awkward. So the person who, a bunch of people are in a house with someone, they don't know whose house they're in. The person who lives there, be like, hey, thanks so much for coming over, everybody. We're so glad you're here. And you could talk a little bit about your church or a little bit about like what the group usually is. You could say, hey, we usually have a Bible study at this time. We canceled to have this party. If you're interested to learn more, we'd love to have any of you back who are interested. If not, if you're not interested, we're still glad you're here. We're glad you came. And next time we do a party, you're more than welcome to come to that. That's not weird. It's not a weird thing to do. If you had a friend who is a committed Muslim, most of their friends are Muslim, they invited you to a thing at their house, and they get up and say that. They're like, hey, guests, if you want to learn about the Quran, come back at this time, this place. If not, we're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, and we want you to come back and party with us next time we have a party. You wouldn't be like, I am shocked and offended. I can't believe this. Like, no, that's not weird. Like, they're into their thing, and they want to invite you in. It's not weird to do that. So you invite people. What then? You've invited someone. If they said yes, and if they came to a meeting, sat under a Bible study, you should assume it worked unless you hear otherwise. Trust the power of fellowship, the power of scripture, and invite them back. Unless they say, I don't want to come back, just invite them back. Hey, do you want to come next time? Or like, they're like, yeah, I had a good time. And you didn't get around to being like, what about next week? You could just text them again. Like, there's no harm there. If they seem to have a good time, text them again. Like, hey, did you want to come tonight? Sometimes it'll be like, I don't know if they really want to come back. But then you send the invite back and then they come again. They're like, it puts it on their mind. We might as well give it a shot. So you invite them, they said yes, they came, but what if, dun, 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 what if they said no? Oh no, our big fear. We invited them to home church, to a Bible study, to an outreach party, they said no. Well, if you invite a friend and they say no, then you are now in a better position to witness to them. You have lost nothing. You've lost no ground with them. All you said to them was, I like this thing. Do you want to come? They said no. And you were so you haven't lost anything. And what you've gained is now you have the ability to prove to them that you weren't just trying to be their friend to get them to your church. Now it's the only time you can now demonstrate that. Like, no, I wasn't just trying to convert you. I wasn't just trying to change what you believe or get you to be a member in my church. I really want to be your friend. I want to represent Christ to you. I want to serve you. Like, let's be friends. Let's continue to be friends. Now you have the opportunity to do that. You lost nothing by inviting them and they said no. So what if you throw out different invites and here's a person, I'm reaching out to them, I'm trying to share Christ with them. They will not come to us. Should we go to them more? Well, first of all, don't assume they won't come. You gotta invite before you can assume that they won't come, okay? Don't assume. Second of all, should we go to them more? You should definitely have a category for focused investment. Here's someone that I think God is calling me to go to and share the gospel with, and I'm gonna go to them. They're totally disinterested, but God is calling me. I'm gonna go share the Christ with them and engage with them, and this might take a long time, but that's okay, because I feel like this is what God wants me to do. You also need to have a category for just maintaining warmth with this person and not having reaching out to them be a huge focus of your time and effort. That's okay too. I think we run into a problem when we see it. It's always one or it's always the other. The person won't come to home church, so I'm not gonna spend as much time with them. Or the person won't come to home church, I'm gonna devote all my time to always going to them, and I'm gonna miss out on other interested people over here. This last point is a little controversial. So I was careful to word it, maintain warmth, not withdraw from the person. Don't do that. Don't shun your friends who aren't interested in Jesus. That's a horrible witness. So many people are disinterested at one point in their life and they're interested later on. You need to continue to be a good friend to them and maintain warmth, maintain the open door. And it's really okay. Think about it. If you have a buddy who's really into snowboarding, like my kids are, my daughter snowboards. I used to, but then knees, I'm 40, you know. So you have a buddy, Bob, who's really into snowboarding and has a snowboarding club. And he's like, dude, come to my thing. It's awesome. You'll love it. And you go and you're like, that was cool, but knees, you know. And then he's like, hey, you want to come back next week? You're like, maybe. He's like, hey, you want to come back next week? You're like, no. And what happens with you and Bob? Well, Bob is a busy guy. He's devoted to snowboarding. And so you don't see him as much. And it's okay. Who in their right mind would say Bob was just manipulating you to get you to snowboard? No, it's like his life is on this snowboard track. If you also got on that track, you would probably spend more time together. You would probably become better friends. And the fact that you don't do that, it doesn't mean Bob is some kind of monster for not rearranging his life to spend more time with you. I don't think people have that expectation on Christians. I think this is something that just paralyzes us. We need to have a category for moving toward the person who won't come and a category for just maintaining warmth. So, final section here, roadblocks. We're gonna kind of fly through this actually. What are things that get in the way? So I think the number one issue that gets in our way is fear disguised as wisdom. We don't want to say, I'm afraid to invite this person. I'm afraid to be weird. And so we paint it in our minds as not the right time, not the right place, not the right opportunity. The issue with this is it's a sense of imbalance, okay? While a savvy invite, while the perfectly timed word, yeah, sure, that's better than a clumsy invite. That's better than a poorly timed invite. But a clumsy invite is much, much better than nothing. It's like the gap between like being like really savvy and wise about it is from here to here, being clumsy about it. And then the gap from being clumsy about it to nothing is from here to the floor, okay? So what's the risk? We're like, well, I want to make sure I'm not being too like out there with it. Well, what about not being out there enough? What about the risk there? I think we get this way when we only think about one kind of what if. We're not thinking about like, what if God is doing something here? We're thinking, what if something goes wrong? Either could be the case. Let's just give it a shot. First roadblock is fear disguised as wisdom. Second roadblock, it could be maybe our own lack of commitment. Maybe I feel like I can't invite someone because I haven't been serious about God. I haven't been spending time with God. I haven't been showing up as much as I feel like I should. Well, the issue here is not perfection, but sincerity. Like, do you want to pursue God or not? If you felt like you couldn't invite someone because you sinned that day, you will never be able to invite anyone. But it's like, do you want to follow God? Are you interested? Or are you even a maybe? If so, then you could say to other people, you might like this. You could come along. In fact, you could say to someone, I'm actually just getting back into this stuff myself. That is a winsome witness. That's honest. That's humble. If you go to a friend and you're like, hey, you might like my Bible study. They're like, oh, like you've been going for a while. You're like, actually, I've kind of been like a little flaky and I haven't been that serious about God, but I'm like kind of considering getting back into it. Anyway, you want to come to my thing? I think you'd like it. I think that person would be more likely to come. Now, don't lie and say that if it's not true. That would be manipulative. But so I don't think we should worry about this. If you want to invite someone, go for it. Don't worry about like, I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not committed enough. Maybe you feel like you're lacking tools, but you're here this week. So that one's not true. You got some tools this week. It could be that you have everything in place, but you're simply just not taking the initiative. It's like when you go to the pool and you're like, is the water gonna be cold? And it's like, maybe. And so you're standing there and you're like, as soon as I jump in, I'll feel better. I'll be having fun because I'm swimming. But it's like, but what if the water's cold? You're like, it will be cold. And so you just have to like force yourself to jump in. And then a few seconds later, you're like, oh, this isn't so bad. I have to force myself to have most conversations that I need to have. And the way that I do this is like, I have to like kind of give myself a countdown and then I just say, hey. And then the person's like, what? I'm like, we're having a party. Do you want to come to this party that we're having? He's like, hey, I was thinking. And then like, if you just get yourself to do that point, well, now you're pot committed. You can't back out now. Sometimes you just need to give yourself a little push. I also have to do this anytime I have to give someone tough feedback. Cause I'm always like, not the right time. And it's like, hey, and then it's like, oh shoot, now I have to do it. You know? So sometimes we've got everything in place and we need to push ourselves into it. So, let's wrap up. Final thoughts here. This guest cycle of inviting friends and then our meetings being oriented around guests and being quality, it's self-reinforcing for good or for bad. This is just as much about the health of your Bible study as it is about reaching out to new guests. It all goes together. This is really important for all of our groups. If you are involved with people, and you are inviting other people into the things that you do, then that is exactly the type of way we should stand out. Yes, it is strange. Embrace it. Jesus says you should be like a light shining in a dark place. You will be different from those around you. This is the perfect way to be different in such an isolated culture. Let's just embrace this. If you're in a Bible study or in a church and you have no guests, like you look around, you're like, man, no one's here. No one's been here for a little while. Look, take heart. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says this, we will reap a harvest at the proper time if we don't give up. Don't give up. It's okay if there are no guests. But if there are no invites, that's a problem. That's a much bigger problem. Because it's like all of us in here, are any of us really going for this? Like, what are we even doing? This needs addressed right away. If this is the situation of your home church or your Bible study, it needs addressed right away, starting with you. This was a situation that I was in a few years ago. It's like, man, we hadn't had any guests in home church for a long time. It's like somebody who's like more out there in the community should be inviting people. And it's like, I had all sorts of excuses for myself. Like everybody I know is in the church and I'm like busy and parenting and family stuff and da da da. And I was like, well, this needs to start with me. So I try to coach soccer. Literally everyone on our team was already in the church. Try to coach basketball. I'm terrible at basketball. It was a bad witness. Then we get into baseball and softball, and it's like, oh, here's a little league where the people, it's like normal here for the people to get to know each other and hang out. This is great. And so like we're building friends. My kids are building friendships. And our home church, we're talking about this. We're like, it's been a year since we've seen a new person. This is an issue. Let's start doing these events so we can get invites. We have our first event planned. It's like, did you invite anybody? Did you invite anybody? Did you invite anybody? And I was like, oh, I need to invite someone. I want to like crack down on people, be like, come on, get your friends here. It's like, that means I need to do it. I had a friend from baseball who was like, this is not the right time. Like we hung out once, like I'm not ready to come to a party with my church friends. But I was like, well, if I'm gonna tell other people to invite, then I need to too. So I'm like, hey, do you wanna come to this thing? And he's like, yeah. He comes, it's at my house. I give a toast like the one I described. It was like, hey, if you're interested to come back, cool. If not, then no big deal. And then he texts me later and he's like, I wanna keep coming. I wanna start coming to your Bible study regularly. I was like, whoa, this is so cool. So he comes a few months later, he decides to receive Christ. And he also tells me that the week before I invited him out to the party, so a friend of his had told him, you know what you need in your life? You need to get with a group of people who are going to read the Bible together and discuss it. It was like, that was a what if that I hadn't considered. God had gone ahead and he does that. He's in the world drawing people to himself. We should give it a shot and trust that he's doing this. So what's this mean? Should you necessarily invite all of your non-believing contacts by the time summer's up? Like, oh, I was told it's not weird to invite people. So just everybody that you know is not a Christian. Hey, do you want to come to my Bible study? Do you want to come? Do you want to come? Do you want to come? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe that is or isn't God's will for you to do that. But what about one? Do you really think God, with his plan for you, here's how I want you to serve me? It doesn't involve inviting a single person to your Bible study where there's Christian community and where the word of God is being taught. Do you really think, is that realistic? I don't know. It's possible. Maybe God has you doing something else. I think oftentimes God has this in front of us and we just don't swing the bat. We should go for this. Trust that God will work through community and through the word. God, thank you that you invited us into your kingdom. Thank you that you paid an extremely high price in order to do that. Jesus, we're so grateful you were willing to die for us, and we're so grateful that your good news is the truth, and it changes lives, and it makes our communities places that are world-changing. We pray that that would happen. We pray that we would get new people into the door and they would sit under your word and experience community, and that would change their lives the way it has ours. Amen.